next scripture reading, or the sermon scripture reading, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. But thanks be to God who put in the heart of Titus the same eagerness for you that I myself have. For he not only accepted our appeal, but since he is more eager than ever, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his proclaiming the good news. And not only that, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us while we are administering this generous undertaking for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We intend that no one should blame us about this generous gift that we are administering, for we intend to do what is right, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of others. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found eager in many matters, but who is now more eager than ever because of his great confidence in you. Well, as for Titus, he is my partner. He is my co-worker in your service. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. All right, so there you go. Did you get that? Okay, very interesting. So, guess what? I want to talk this morning about Titus. I can't name the others because they don't have a name. But Titus has a name. And it says that Titus is a partner in the gospel, that he is a co-worker, a close friend of the apostle Paul. Paul announces that arrangements have been made for, guess what, a collection of money and gifts from Christians in the Corinthian church. Since he does not want his followers to think that he's pocketing the money, that he's making a profit, Paul picks out three of his most trusted partners in the faith: Titus and these other two unnamed. Evidently, Titus has the same earnestness about the task as Paul, recognizing that it will take money to pay for the apostles' livelihood as they spread the gospel all over the place, to Corinth and to Crete and to foreign lands. They're spreading the message. Titus does more than just accept Paul's request to go to Corinth to receive this collection, this offering. Titus goes forth of his own accord with the other two fellow workers to do some of the more administrative functions of the church. In the Corinthian letter, Paul makes it clear that Titus is his partner in service. The passage tells us that Titus, like Timothy, was a beloved companion of Paul who could handle such delicate matters like requesting money from church members. And we have just finished our pledge campaign. It's concluded. Will there be a second letter? Maybe. I don't know at this point. Who are the people who will send that second letter? They have names: Sperry, Karma, Tom, Jerry, Joyce. If you want to talk with them about it, you can do so after the service. Don't talk to me. Unless one really believes in the cause, it is a challenge asking and sometimes pleading for contributions towards a church, towards a particular mission, or for that matter, a college or a university or a campaign. Yes, it's voting week this week, right? Tuesday, I think, is what happens. Any cause. But you really have to believe in it. You have to not only believe in it, but work in it, participate in it. Our church functions today in a way similar to that of the early church. It takes more than good programming and fairly reasonable sermons, though not every week, communion, baptism, music, children's messages to make this church grow. It takes a group of people who are willing to share the burden of responsibility for the future of our church, including money, time, and talent. The most recent survey, it was shared at the United Church of Christ Michigan Conference annual meeting in Grand Rapids, indicated that 87% of those who attend worship were invited by church members. 87%. That's why, beyond pledges, we ought to continually focus on the essential aspect of fellowship, camaraderie, reconciliation, and being a caring and compassionate network of people working together for the good of one another and for the good of the world. When I began writing the sermon earlier in the week, I put down the name of one person and then another and then another regarding leadership here in this beautiful church here in Cadillac, this beautiful community of faith. But now I'm not going to name a single person, not even Titus, because there are always going to be those left out, often the ones working behind the scenes, those church mice quietly tying up the loose ends. Needless to say, there are so many partners in this ministry here at the First Congregational Church of Cadillac. Just as Paul worked with a community of apostles in the early church, so many of these people are nameless. They just don't have names. They haven't been passed down. Titus had these other two partners. Who were they? But they're all functioning together as ministers. If I were to say to you these words, double helix, DNA, what would come to your mind? Names of people who discovered the double helix. Crick. Watson.
I can't remember the woman's name.
Very good. What's her name? Because without that woman, there would have been no Watson. There would have been no Crick. Rosalind Franklin. Does that name ring a bell? Who's that? Without her work, Watson and Crick could never have done their work. She died in 1958 of radiation poisoning from all of her work leading up to the discovery of DNA. And they based their work on hers. She was honored, but it's just a footnote in history. Rosalind Franklin, remember that name. There are so many others out there, nameless, and we stand on their shoulders. I've said that before. And it's so important to remember those people, those nameless ones who have made a difference in our lives, that we haven't done this thing alone. We may think we have, but that's not the case at all. I can't tell you how many things are done in this church. I don't know about it. It just seems to happen, but there it is. We're all co-ministers. Imagine what it would be like taking care of the sound system, attempting to lead the music, including organ, piano, choir, and then the ushering and setting up, taking down in fellowship hall, tables and chairs, cooking, cleaning up the kitchen, teaching children and youth, managing financial records, budgets, conducting janitorial work, as well as directing technological research and websites and MyFace pages on the internets. Couldn't do it. Not that I am unable to assist in any of these categories, except music, but I can't go it alone. Neither can you. Church becomes a church because of the people involved. And if we can't share in the work together as a community, as partners in ministry, then we lose the value of what it means to be a church. Likewise, we lose the value if we hire others to do the jobs we feel we have the ability to do ourselves. Do we hire someone to make coffee downstairs, or to get the sound system ready, or to take care of specific repairs? A couple weeks ago, our work day was well attended with people cleaning the church inside and out. When I finally arrived in my blue jeans, I think it was around 2 o'clock, everyone was leaving. Timed it perfectly. Certain person was here named Penny, and she said, "Here, take this mop. Start on this end of the floor." But then she told me to stop when she realized it was my first time with a mop. Point is, we bear each other's burdens at this church, and when we work together, we get to know one another, listening and learning about each other's cares and concerns, joys, accomplishments, and we find out how we can help. Two of the biggest problems that people experience in the world, which are connected, interrelated, are dealing with loneliness and self-acceptance. When we get together as a church, whether verbally or not, we say to each other, "You are a valued creation of God. You are a person of worth. You are a part of the beloved community we call our church. You have friends here who can help. You are loved. You are forgiven." Those are the basic ingredients of this church, and it is because of this identification that the church exists today. Everyone is welcome here. Everyone. There's a story about a London policeman who, while walking his beat on the Waterloo Bridge, discovered a man about to jump over into the river far below. The London police, Bobby as they're called, he managed to grab him just in time, and he said, "Come now, tell me what's the matter. Is it money?" The man shook his head. "Is it a family member? Is it your wife, your child? Is it the in-laws?" Again, the reply was negative. "Well, what is it then?" The man replied, "Well, I'm worried. I'm frustrated about the condition of the world." The police, Bobby, replied, "Come now, it can't be that bad. Walk up and down the bridge with me and let's just talk it over." So the two men walked along discussing the problems of the world for about an hour, and then they both jumped over. You know that was coming. Well, that's not what the church is all about. Just think the opposite. We're here as partners, sink or swim. We are here to keep each other from jumping over the bridge, or if we're already in the water, to keep each other afloat. There's a place of hope and joy right here, a place of life and love and forgiveness right here. And rather than drag one another down, we are here as co-ministers to pull each other up. Remember the buddy system that you had to learn when you were at church camp? Some of you went to church camp. Maybe you went to scout camp. Or maybe your parents just sent you away to a place they called camp just so that they could have some relief. You're going off into the woods and we'll pick you up in a week. The purpose of having a buddy, especially if you went swimming, was to stay close to that other person in case either one of you got into trouble in the water. Going it alone was not only dangerous, it was plain stupid. If we could find the perfect buddy scripture in the Bible, I think many of you already know what scripture that would be. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there is the church." Two or three. Not one. Two or three. In the Hebrew Bible, in Proverbs, the author of one of the Proverbs advises, walk in twos. Because if one falls into a pit, there will be the other one to drag that other one out. I read a story in the church newsletter of a small girl, and she went off to Girl Scout camp, and she listened to the lifeguard speak about swimming. The lifeguard said, "Girls, you have a buddy. You swim by her, and when I blow the whistle, you show me that your buddy is with you by raising your hand. That way, nobody gets lost, nobody drowns." After she'd finished, the lifeguard asked, "Now, what does it mean to have a buddy?" And one of the little girls said, "A buddy is someone who drowns with you." Got it a little backwards, but it's the situation ethics. It's about giving our lives for those we love. Children, spouses, siblings, parents, church members, friends, enemies, now they're called frenemies, the list goes on. A buddy system works ideally when we unconditionally give our lives to and for each other. Knowing that someone unconditionally cares about us can make a big difference in how lonely we feel and whether or not we accept ourselves. Everyone needs someone to belong to and some thing to be a part of. In the church especially, we are here to share one another's burdens. So I'd like to conclude with a personal story which took place early in my ministry during the winter of 1979-1980 when I was the minister of the First Congregational Church of Lake Odessa, Michigan. One of the active families in our church had a fire on a Saturday night. A faulty wood stove burner destroyed their entire home, and this family of five barely escaped with their lives. They had little insurance. They had to move in with their grandmother next door. My sermon for the next morning did not fit that situation. And since I had stayed up all night with the family as they watched their house burn, little else was on my mind. My sermon, therefore, was extemporaneous, and I spoke about following Jesus in terms of loving one another and sharing each other's burdens. The sermon was short, a lot shorter than this one. Family was in church that morning, and after singing "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," we went to our homes, and we found blankets and clothing and food to help them out. Our benevolence board in Lake Odessa requested financial assistance. Hundreds of dollars were collected that day. And throughout the week, much more. Eventually, some very capable people in our Lake Odessa congregation and in the community helped to get this family back on its feet. We took our worship service out of the sanctuary into the world and lived the values that previously were just words. The buddy system worked. Because people cared, there was hope. As most of us have discovered in our own life stories, transformation occurs not only on the receiving end, but also on the giving end. Something happens to us as we give. That's why we meet here in this beautiful, beautiful sanctuary. Week after week, we come together as a church. The people are the church. It's not just to hear this sermon or sing songs or recite readings and scriptures and prayers. To worship together is to pledge and commit ourselves to caring relationships out in the world. We come here to renew these commitments and pledges and to give thanks. Thanks for our lives and for the lives of others. Thanks for our relationships. Thanks for the love of God. Being here reminds us of what truly matters most in life. That we need one another, and others are in need of us. Ultimately, through loving and caring, we belong to each other. Amen.